Corinthians 1, verses 1 to 11, and you'll find that on page 1113 in your pew Bibles. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Amen.
This morning we start a new series in Philippians, and it's great. This is 8 weeks we've got to work our way through this fabulous letter in the New Testament. It's systematic. It's every section of the letter that we'll be looking at, and the home groups will be doing a complementary study series alongside the teaching on a Sunday morning. So it's great. As you might have noticed, we have a number of different people who preach and teach in the church. And you may have also noticed that we all have different styles, different ways of communicating, of opening up God's scripture. And that's great, because you don't get stuck with any one format. And if you're bored of me, next week I'm sure you won't have me, but something different. But the thing is that what we're trying to do is to bring this fascinating book to life each Sunday in different ways, and to help us to understand what Paul was saying into that church of Philippi, and to understand the relevance of those messages to us as individuals and as a church together today. The letter was written to the first church that Paul established in Europe, in the Roman province of Macedonia. And you can still visit Philippi today, and it's still in the province of Macedonia, but it's not in the country called Macedonia, just to avoid confusion. In case you go off to Macedonia in the hope of finding Philippi, it's not there, because the boundaries have changed. And Paul wrote this letter while he was in prison, and his immediate reason for writing was to thank the Philippian Christians for a gift. They sent him money, support, people at his time of need. But even so, even though it's a kind of thank you letter, Paul never misses an opportunity, and he seeks to build up and protect this church. And it's a church that he obviously has deep affection for. I don't suppose you know who this guy is. In the 1980s, Lee LaCocca was the chief executive of Chrysler, the great big American car manufacturer. And the company was in huge trouble. And Lee worked hard at that company to try and turn it around, to make it a success. But central to his efforts in doing that was his belief and his confidence in the company and in the people and in the cars that they made. And against all the advertising advice that he got at the time, he decided that he would become his own advertising spokesman. And his voice bellowed out from the radio advertisements, his face appeared in the magazines, and he was on all the television commercials. Every Chrysler ad featured Lee, and his message brought huge numbers of customers into the car showroom, numbers that had never been seen before. But the company was in a complete mess. It was teetering on the brink of bankruptcy, and in the end it needed a huge US government loan to rescue it. But really, what was behind the saving of that company was Lee's confidence. He never appeared on any advert saying, "We hope our cars are okay, maybe you might buy one." No. He only said one thing. If you can find a better car, buy it. And he said it over and over again. Some of you might remember. If you can find a better car, buy it. He believed in his product. He made believers out of huge numbers of people. He didn't make excuses for the past. He put his confidence in the future. And the point of the story is that if confidence is needed in business, it is absolutely indispensable in Christian witness. Now, you could just stop here, nod off for a little while, while we go off and have a look at Philippines, but take that away. If confidence is essential in business, surely it's indispensable in Christian witness. Paul was a prisoner at the time that he's writing. And as we saw from the passage that Jill read to us, Paul speaks about his chains. And it's almost certain that he was chained to a Roman soldier at the time that the letter was written. He was actually anchored to someone else for fear that he might run away. He had not had a verdict. He was never found guilty up to this point. But Paul knew that any day there could be a verdict, and he had no idea what that verdict would be. He did not know whether he would live or die. He faced the very real prospect that one day the soldiers would simply lead him out, take him out, chain to him. And as he, his own words in Philippians 2:17, he thought that his life could be poured out like a drink offering. Just poured out, gone, in a human sense. And it's not therefore surprising that because Paul was very uncertain about his future, that he focused his letter. And he was saying things that really mattered to him in this letter, because he might never ever get the chance to say them again to his beloved church in Philippi. And I'll just give you three quick examples. His greatest longing was that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's in Philippians 2. And we use those words today. And this was Paul longing from his heart, his death wish, the thing that he wanted to see. His greatest hope was that somehow he might attain the resurrection from the dead. Somehow he would win through, that his faith would see him to the place that he believed and had hope and confidence in. That's in Philippians 3. And his greatest concern was that the church at Philippi, is that they would live as citizens of heaven as we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in Philippians 3:20. But there's no sense of this letter being a letter of doom and gloom that reflects Paul's situation, his imminent fate. Quite the opposite. It contains some of the most positive statements in all of Paul's writings, even though he was in that situation. For example, in chapter 4, verses 5, you see that he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice." And you find that in our songs today, words of Paul, of chained to a Roman soldier. A few verses later in 4:12, we have this remarkable verse, beyond our comprehension, really, when you give his situation to your mind. "I have learned the secret of being content in every and any situation." Paul was content. He was chained to a Roman soldier. He didn't know whether the door would open and he would be led out to execution any day. And yet, he learned to be content in his situation. So what causes Paul to have such a positive attitude? Is he losing reality in his mind in this Roman prison? Is there somehow is he pretending that it's all going to be okay in the end? Well, I don't think that's it at all. Paul's focus simply wasn't on himself or his situation. His focus was on Jesus and all that Jesus had done for him. I don't know about you, but when I read these letters, I'm guilty sometimes of skipping the first few verses, because, well, they are only just the introduction, aren't they? But it's important that we read them. And often they give you the key that helps you to understand what's going to follow. We see this in verse 2 of chapter 1. Because he says, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." This isn't Paul saying hello or bless you. He's summing up a whole Christian faith and what it's all about. That no matter what we go through, no matter how desperate our situation appears, the grace and mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ never fails. And if Paul could have that at the center of his mind, at the center of his approach to his situation, how much hope can we draw from that in our lives today, wherever we are, however bad it is? Because the grace and the peace of God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus never fail. It's there for us. It's not that Paul found life easy, I'm sure he didn't. He sat in prison, he was chained up, and as he looked back over his life, he could see that ever since Jesus dramatically appeared to him on the Damascus Road, God had taken hold of his life and used him in ways that Paul could never possibly imagine. And even though on the following day, the guard could lead him out to his death, Paul knew that God's grip on him was as firm as ever. Firmness since the first day, and that God's grace and mercy was stronger even than death itself. Paul was very fortunate. He was not alone. He had a lot of friends with him in prison. He was allowed to have people around him. Not a concept we have in prison today. And we see, even at the beginning of the letter, that Timothy is with him. And Timothy has been his young apprentice, and he stood with Paul through really difficult times. And later in chapter 2, we come across Epaphroditus, this great character with a name that's almost unpronounceable. And he was the one who brought news from Philippi. He was the one who brought the offering, the gift from Philippi. And Paul was writing this letter, and he was going to take it back. He was going to send it back. And at the end of the letter, we see that there's quite a lot of people around Paul providing with encouragement and support. See, Paul might be facing the most critical moment in his life, but he could count on the real support and fellowship of a Christian community who were willing to come alongside and identify with him, even in his incarceration in Rome. That couldn't have done their social standing any good, but they were willing to be his friends, to be faithful believers with him. And it's interesting that Paul's support and fellowship didn't end at the gates of the place where he was being held. Nor was it limited even to the city of Rome. Paul was deeply, deeply aware that he was being held up in prayer by so many churches. Churches that he had planted and others across the Roman Empire. And even though the believers themselves were hundreds of miles away, there was a real bond of union in Christ between them and Paul. Nowhere was this the case more than Philippi. For whatever reason, Paul had this special relationship with them. Maybe it was because it was the first church. Maybe because they just had a faith that identified with the Lord and the message that Paul had brought in a way that others hadn't. But for whatever reason, we can see that they sent someone. They sent Epaphroditus so that, you know, it was 800 miles away and they came to support him at the time of his need. And we go in our passage in verses 3 to 11 to what I think is an extraordinary prayer. Because it seems that it's... How can you pray like this? You're held in a Roman jail. You're facing execution from a state that's quite brutal. It doesn't care about justice in the normal sense. No appeal. There's no one going to stand up for you from another country or anything. I'm not sure my first words would be, I thank my God every time I remember you. I think my line might be, help! What can you do to get me out of here? Please pray that I might be released or at least spared from death. But such was Paul's confidence in God's grace and mercy that he doesn't focus on himself. He focuses on a church that had gone to great lengths to help him and to show solidarity with him, a church that was a very long way away. So how does Paul pray for the church? We see it in the passage. And you can open it if you want, but the key verses I'll put on the screen. And in verse 4, there's this great thing. I always pray with joy. Joy. This guy's locked up in prison, and he's full of joy for a church a long way away. And joy isn't a fixed grin on your face, come what may. It's not stickers that say, smile, Jesus loves you. Although, some might like those. Joy is a sense of inner peace. It's a confidence that comes from Christ no matter what happens on the outside. And that's what Paul felt when he thought about people in Philippi. And we'll see later in the letter that he's not speaking about a church that's perfect. Paul knew that this wasn't a church that was idealistic in some way, some kind of role model. But he knew that this church, at its heart, was strong and it had a solid faith in Jesus Christ. And nothing thrilled Paul's heart more than seeing a church walking in the way of Christ. Paul's joy was that God had started something of eternal value in the lives of the Philippians, and that it would continue to grow, and that it would continue to develop throughout his lifetime and beyond. In all my prayers for you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you would carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Paul realized that no matter how weak or frail the local church might appear, God's plans and purposes will prevail. God isn't in the business of shutting down a church when the current generation dies out. He won't shut it down just because it can't pay its way. The church, maybe this church, Church of Christ, will continue. It is everlasting. There is nothing and no one that can stop its progress until the day that Jesus comes back again to claim his own. And Paul knew it, and he had confidence that what was started would be finished. God's grace was the most important thing to Paul. And it was the fact that the Philippians shared that grace with him that was his greatest encouragement. Not the fact that they agreed with every word that he said, or that they looked to him as their beloved pastor, or that they thought he was the world's greatest evangelist, but the fact that they shared God's grace. There's no doubt that the church in Philippi loved the Lord, and we see so many of examples of this. But in Paul's prayer, he speaks about your love. And he prays that their love might abound more and more in knowledge and depth and insight. He wanted them to keep on growing. He wanted them to keep on appreciating the sheer thankfulness of what Christ had done for them. And Paul doesn't just stop there. He goes on, he pushes it a bit further. Like Paul, isn't it? He always pushes it a little bit further. And he wants their love to abound and to create this insight. And he wants it to become so strong and immediate that, in the words of the letter, that you might be able to discern what is best and might be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. The love, the understanding, the depth of knowledge might enable the church to know what is best and to be pure in its motives and its actions and the way it thinks and lives and goes about its business. And it is an extraordinary prayer. Go and read it again when you go home. It takes about 3 minutes to read. It's not difficult. But what is it we can learn about it today for us? I think some of it is obvious. It comes lifting off the pages of Scripture to us. First of all, I think, I don't know what your circumstances are this morning. How are you feeling? How you came to church? But perhaps, I don't see chains, but there maybe are chains that are binding your life. Maybe there are things that are holding you, that are trapping you. Maybe it's an illness. Maybe it's something at work. Maybe it's some heartache in the family. But I think Paul, in this letter, challenges us. If you were here today, he would probably challenge us to focus on what really matters, on the things that's not of us, but of Jesus. Because Jesus is the source of all grace and mercy. We can look beyond ourselves and have hope and confidence, whatever the circumstances we find ourselves in. Now, I believe that he would also challenge us as to the depth of fellowship. Not just the depth of fellowship that we have in this Christian community that we are around today, but also our fellowship with other churches and with other Christians around the world, in this country and way beyond. Are we conscious of their love, of their support, of their prayers? We pray for churches around the world. We support them. Do we feel it coming back from others? When we pray, do we always think of our own needs first? Our own needs personally, our own needs as a church here or as a town? Or do we look outwards? Do we pray for others? Do we pray with as much love and affection as Paul prayed for the Philippian church? Let us rejoice that through the whole body of Christ here on earth, God is building something of eternal value. We're part of it. Let us be confident that he who began a good work, see it on the screen, that good work, that he will carry it through to completion on the day of Christ Jesus, and we can live in hope and knowledge the truth of that. God, after all, isn't like us. He never leaves a job half done. Let's just pray. Father, we are amazed at your servant Paul and how in his circumstances he could write to your people in Philippi with such passion and joy and hope for the future. We thank you, Father, that you have promised that grace and mercy is ours today, that you care for us, and that the work that you have begun in our lives and in our church community will continue until the day your Son comes again to claim his own. Give us confidence, assurance. We ask in his name. Amen.